Grace and peace, everyone. Good to see you again tonight. Tonight is our current affairs and prayer night, and we want to use this night to talk about a current event, a current issue in our lives, in our world. And so we've wanted to talk tonight about racism in America. By now, no doubt you are familiar with the names Philando, Castile, Alton, Sterling, and also other names that you've heard in the past few years, such as Trayvon Martin, Eric Gardner, Tamir Rice. And you've heard of places like Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Falcon Heights, Minnesota, and of course, Ferguson, Missouri. Those are the names of African-American men, and those are the locations where events took place that seemingly didn't need to happen. That is, shootings or murders of these supposed innocent men at the hands of law enforcement. It's believed that these African-American men were victims of racism, which led to their untimely deaths. There are some other names I want to mention that you may not be familiar with. There's five of them. Michael Smith, Patrick Zamaripa, Lauren Ahrens, Michael Kroll, and Brent Thompson. These are the names of the law enforcement in Dallas who were killed by a lone shooter who was motivated, in fact, by racism. He ultimately shot 12 officers and killed five. The USA Today reported on this, and they said the police involved shooting deaths of African-American men in Louisiana and Minnesota last week prompted a series of demonstrations across the nation. During a standoff with police, the Dallas gunman told negotiators he was upset over the recent killings and wanted to kill white people, especially white police officers. You've noticed that the country's been boiling over for the past few years over the issue of racism. It seems that we've returned perhaps to the 60s when the time when civil rights was a huge, huge movement. But in our day, we've seen protests, both peaceful and violent, as well as movements like the Black Lives Matters movement. And these movements have given voice and expression to the anger and to the bitterness of the black community over what they believe to be injustice against them due to the color of their skin. It's no secret to you that mistrust and suspicion and even hatred occurs across the racial divide virtually everywhere in our society. Now, as we discuss this tonight and address these matters for prayer, I want you to know that I'm not here to accuse any group in particular of racism. Though you and I no doubt have seen videos, we haven't seen the whole video. And we didn't see what was going on before the video started. And though we'd like to say that we know, we don't know the motives of any police or any civilians unless explicitly stated, which was by Micah Johnson, who endeavored, as I said, to kill white people, especially white cops. So we haven't seen everything, and we don't know motives. That's something we need to be mindful of tonight. But these recent events that have occurred afford us the opportunity to speak out on the topic of racism in America generally, and then also to consider how it applies to you and I specifically, and then this will then inform us on how to pray during this time. So the short time we have together tonight, I wanted us to walk through our response or help our thinking in 3 points, basically what we should think, what we should do, and what we should pray, what we should think, do, and pray. First off, what should we think about this racism thing? Well, first of all, there's only one race. There is only one race. There are physiological differences between humans, but all humans are a part of the same race. Within that one race, descended from the originals, Adam and Eve, there are multiple diverse ethnicities. One article I read this week said race usually speaks of skin color, whereas ethnicity speaks of a variety of cultural factors, including dress, language, food, beliefs, attitudes, customs, and so on. Acts 17:26 that you see on the overhead here, Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." It's perhaps more appropriate to speak of ethnicities rather than races, but in our culture, race is the word. And so the two authors that I read that have published on this said, we're not going to change the word, so we're just going to keep going with that word. But we need to understand that, in fact, there's only one race, and that is the human race. Secondly, we need to understand what racism is. The Presbyterian Church in America came up with a definition of racism, and I've shortened it for our purposes, but it says that racism is a belief or practice that values one race over other races. It values one race over other races. You could call this ethnic arrogance or ethnic centrism, but that's basically with fear or disdain for those who are not like us ethnically. So that's what racism is. We also need to understand that racism is sinful. Why and how is racism sinful? Well, just two reasons I've got for you tonight. Racism is a rejection of biblical anthropology. In Sunday mornings in our anthropology class, we've been looking at man and what man is and who man is. And we understand that a proper understanding of anthropology, that is a biblical anthropology, says that God is the creator of all mankind, and every human, whether white, black, or brown, or yellow, or so on, was created in the image and the likeness of God. So racism is a rejection of biblical anthropology. And racism really is built on evolution, because evolution says there is a race, and from that has descended other races, which are of inferior, perhaps maybe someone would say a superior quality. But racism is a rejection of biblical anthropology, that God created all men in his image. Secondly, it's a rejection of God's purposes in the gospel. To shut out or to devalue one race or ethnicity is a rejection of God's purposes. In the gospel, Juan Sanchez Jr., who's the pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, said, "The gospel announces that through his blood, Jesus has demolished the dividing wall that separates humanity along racial lines and has brought all ethnicities together as brothers and sisters into one body, the church." Paul in Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3:28. So while there is no division, you perhaps know from reading Revelation that races or ethnic identities are still recognized eternally, but not for the purpose of prejudice, but for the purpose of God's praise. You remember Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you are slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." God purchased the church with the blood of his own son, and this church is by design ethnically diverse. So to devalue or shut out any sort of ethnicity is to reject the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ, John Piper said, is not Jesus is not a tribal deity, but is the Lord of all races and nations and ethnicities. So that's what we should think. What should we do? What should we do? The first point is this: we should accept that racism exists. Accept that racism exists. Do you think racism exists? Perhaps if you're like me, you think racism exists because of what somebody told you or because of what you've seen on TV. I have to admit that I don't consider racism. It sounds strange, really, when others talk about it. I was reading a journal this afternoon, an article in a journal put out by Nine Marks. That's Mark Dever's ministry. And they had a journal on multi-ethnic churches, and there was one article entitled "Why White Churches Are Hard for Black People." And he gave a number of points, but one of them said, "White churches are hard for black people because many white brothers and sisters don't work against, much less acknowledge, racism, whether subtle or blatant." You and I cannot be oblivious to ethnic concerns. We can't say it doesn't exist. We need to be sensitive rather than oblivious or insensitive to the concerns of others who do experience racism based on the color of their skin. I read another interesting article. I'd encourage you to look it up if you get the chance. It was called Confessions of a White Pastor Dad, My Son's Black Lives Matter. It was about a pastor in the South who adopted two boys from Africa who were obviously black. And he once was a racist growing up, but now he had gotten, you know, repented of that. But then when he brought two young black boys into his home, he got to see that racism is real. And he got to see that people treated his boys, before they knew they were belonging to him, differently than his naturally born children. So it was interesting that this pastor had seen that. So we need to accept that it exists. We can't just deny it and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. What else should we do? We should, number two, consider if we're racist and repent. Are you racist? Are you ethnocentric? Sam Storms writes this. He says, if you find in your heart a mind and belief that one group of people is qualitatively different from or better than another, you're guilty of racism. If your behavior is such that you place a higher value on one group of people above another, primarily based on some physical attributes such as the difference in color of skin, you are racist. If you remember in Galatians chapter 2, remember what Peter did? He wouldn't eat with certain people, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. That was racial prejudice, and he was acting against the gospel. And so Paul called him out in public. But we need to beware of this. Are we racist? Do we have a racial bias? Are we showing favoritism towards one group of people? Perhaps we should pray, as David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and test my thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because we want to ensure that our lives are not marked by racism, anything that would cause us to look down our nose at someone based on their ethnicity. Number three, what we can do is love our neighbors as ourselves. Love our neighbors as ourselves is very simple. We need to take time to love our neighbors. If you're white, love your black neighbors. If you're black, love your white neighbors, and so on. This is a time we need to reach across divides. We need to embrace people of different ethnicities. We need to love people who look and sound different from us. Fourthly, what we should do is this. Pursue ethnic diversity at Hickman Community Church. Pursue ethnic diversity. Should Hickman Community Church be ethnically diverse? Why not? Should our church body reflect the ethnic makeup of our surrounding neighborhood? Well, what is the ethnic makeup of our surrounding neighborhood? I looked up some stats this week, and you'll see over on the screen above me. If you look at Stanislaus County, it was noted that the total population, 514,000. The white population makes up 65%, whereas the Hispanic population makes up 41%. And it was interesting, the African-American population was 2%. 2%. If you go to the next slide, you can see some other numbers from Stanislaus County. Those groups have below 1%. So that's Stanislaus County. Why? Now, what about Waterford? What does Waterford look like? Well, total population of Waterford, 8,456, of which there are 6,000 whites. That would be 70% of Waterford. In terms of the next race, Hispanic or Latino would make up 42% of the total population of Waterford. And then other race, you have 20%. Percent. I'm not sure what they included there in other race. But that's what Waterford looks like. 70% Caucasian, 42% Hispanic. Well, what about Hickman? There's only two in Hickman, but if you notice there, the demographics for Hickman, white, 503 there, making up 78%, excuse me, of the population. Whereas next you have Hispanic or Latino, 180 Hispanic or Latinos living in Hickman, that makes up 28%. Would it be a blessing to you to see more ethnic diversity at Hickman Community Church? I think we need to ask ourselves, would somebody be hindered from coming here because of their ethnicity and perhaps their perception of how they might be received by us or might not be received by us? Do we do what we can to witness to people and reach out to others, even if they're from a different ethnic group, and bring them into this church? Perhaps you've thought of that and say, well, I don't know if they'd feel welcome. Why is that? And what do we need to change in order to make that happen? What else can we do? This is not meant to be a descending order, but what else can we do? Is we can weep with those who weep. We can weep with those who weep. We can weep for the families of the men who were slain. Philando Castile, Alton Sterling, even for the family of Micah Johnson, the 25-year-old gunman. You know, I don't know if you saw the interview, or I guess the statement that Alton Sterling's girlfriend or whoever she was made, and saw Alton Sterling's son, who's 15 years old. He was just bawling his eyes out. He had to turn around, going through some hard things right now. But we can weep with them. We can weep with the families of the dead and the injured Dallas policemen, can't we? We can empathize with them. We can also weep over our nation that's torn and shredded by racism. Well, what should we pray? That's what we should think. That's what we should do. But what should we pray? Through all of this, we turn to the God of justice, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what should we pray? We should pray for the families. As we weep for those families, we pray for those families of those that were killed, both the civilians and the police officers. They left families behind, as I mentioned, the 15-year-old son. And those families will question mankind. They will question the cops. And they will question God. They will be tempted to be very, very angry and very, very bitter. And after they're angry or bitter at the cops or blacks or whatever, they'll be angry at God. They'll be bitter at Him. And so we need to pray for these families, that God would show them Himself, show them His mercy and His kindness and His goodness, and that God would bring them to Himself, and that they would find comfort in their grief and ultimate hope in the gospel for them. So we want to pray for those families. Secondly, we want to thank God for our law enforcement. They act as an arm of the government. And, you know, Romans 13 talks about the government's role. But they act as an arm of the government. And they're sent to protect the innocent and punish the wicked. So we thank God for our law enforcement. In other countries, you know, you talk about, yeah, if you get pulled over, you need to bribe the cop so he doesn't do something to you. We don't have that here. And so we thank God for our law enforcement. Thirdly, we want to pray for the safety of law enforcement. We want to pray for their safety. The men and women who wear the uniform are increasingly becoming a target. And they do a dangerous job for our protection, but as much as they want to serve and protect, they're clocking hours, and there's a shift, and they want to go home, and they want to see their family. And I was asking Chris Shore, who's one of our law enforcement officers in this church, and he's saying he kisses every single one of his kids before he goes. Because he wants to make sure that if something would happen to them, they'd all can say, Daddy kissed me. We need to pray. We need to pray for their safety. Pray for the men in our church who are in law enforcement specifically, but also other law enforcement officers. We need to pray also under the heading of safety. I don't have a second point for this, but pray for their wisdom and discernment on the job. You know, we pray for doctors. Pray they'd have wisdom as they do this surgery on my knee. Let's pray for law enforcement officers. Because as I mentioned, I was talking to Chris Shore about this, and he says sometimes there's a lot of pressure on officers, and sometimes there's a split-second decision that they have to make. And it's the difference between life and death, and it takes months for you to decide if you were right. And he said you'll have to live with taking another man's life for all of yours. So we need to pray for their safety. We need to pray for their wisdom and discernment as well. Number four, we need to pray for wisdom for our president and lawmakers. Our president is doing his best to do what he can to try to tone down the rhetoric and help out in any way that he can. That's good. That's not the end. That's not ultimate. You and I understand that. But it's good that he's doing that to try to quell the violence. But we need to pray for wisdom for him and the lawmakers. And I learned this recently. There's a bill that was introduced by a couple of U.S. senators called Back the Blue Act. Have you heard of that, Chris? It's called Back the Blue Act. And it would increase the penalties against violent criminals who intentionally target law enforcement officers. And also would provide new tools to help law enforcement protect themselves. Not sure what that means. As well as provide grant funding to strengthen relationships between law enforcement and their communities. Is that ultimate? No. Is that helpful? Yes. That's helpful. That's just a bill that's not gone through. To my knowledge, it was just put on the table. But we thank God for that. Number five, we need to pray for Christians to see any selfish pride and any sinful prejudice in themselves, racism that is, and repent of that. We need to pray for that. Maybe pray for that in your own heart. As I said, Psalm 139, where is your heart? But we need to pray for those things. Because that's an impediment to the gospel, isn't it? That's a huge impediment to the truth of the gospel. Number six, we should pray this, that God would use the testimony of a loving, racially diverse church to draw men to himself. The gospel that you and I proclaim is a gospel of reconciliation. It's a gospel of reconciliation between God and man. But also, it enables the reconciliation between man and his fellow man. And so God would be pleased, and God would be glorified when the church shows reconciliation between the races or between the ethnicities. And there's a church that has blacks and whites in the same building, let's say, or Hispanics and Chinese or whatever in the same building, worshiping the same God at the same time. Pray that God would use the testimony of a loving, racially diverse church. It does a lot of damage to the gospel when there's separation. But it does a lot of good, right? Because only the gospel can produce that. Only the gospel can break down those barriers because we are one in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for a resource to study this more, a great book that I direct you to is by John Piper. It's called Bloodlines. It's where he actually talks about his own sin of racism and how he's dealt with it in his life. But he talks about we are in the bloodline of Christ now. Seven. This is something that Andy's been asking the Lord for since I've been here. He says, pray this, that God would raise up a man to reach out to the Hispanic community that is surrounding us. I think you had in mind a Spanish-speaking man, Andy, is that correct? Pray that the Lord would raise up a man who speaks Spanish that can reach out to the community surrounding us. Number eight, pray that the hearts of us at Hickman Community Church would be willing to reach out to different ethnic groups. That coincides with praying and confessing or repenting over racism, but pray that if a man would come and others would come, that we would have hearts that would embrace that, embrace those who do come through such a ministry. And finally, number nine, pray that God's righteous and just kingdom would come. We live in the reality of a broken world. And as much as people can go around and talk about, you know, healing things, and as much as even our president had a town hall meeting or whatever he did, I didn't watch it, but I think that's good. We're in a broken world where there will be injustice, and it will occur in many forms. And the only way for injustice to stop is through the gospel, but ultimately it's through the coming of the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Psalm 22, verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. We want to see that, but we want to see it just short of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.